How marvelous and wonderful is my Savior's love for me. It's a funny thing. When you read a good hymn, it seems like always the third verse is always kind of like the best verse. I don't know if you've caught that. And it's the same with that song as well. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He suffered my burden on Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. All of his disciples abandoned him. They left him. And Christ willingly bared the wrath of God on himself. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior. So thank you for leading us, team. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn there and join me in John chapter 15. We're just continuing on. We are just a couple weeks away. We are going to finish John chapter 16 next week. John chapter 15. And then we're going to do John chapter 16. And then we are going to take a break for the summer. And then in September, we're going to step into John chapter 17. And if we do it right, we should be able to get through John chapter 17 in about 8 or 9 weeks or so, ballpark. There's such good, rich theology in 17. So we are looking here, John 15 in verse 12. And what you know, when you give a command to someone or something, you give that command and expect it to be followed, right? If you are in the military and your superior guy tells you to do something, he gives you a command expecting it to be followed. Because if it's not followed, bad things happen, right? People's lives are at risk if you do not walk in the command that your superior officer has given to you. When you give a command, you expect it to be followed. We do this every day of our lives, right? Parents, when you give a command to your child, you expect it to be followed, right? Go clean your room, you expect the room to be clean. Never happens, but you expect it. And when it doesn't happen, bad things follow, right? Discipline happens, all of those things, right? When I tell my dog to come, he better come. I give him a command, he should listen. Now, he's a golden, so he does. Lots of dogs don't. What we're going to see here today in our text is we are going to see Christ give his command. And there's an expectation that there's obedience. There's going to be the command and an expectation of obedience. Look at verse 10. Before we get into 12 to 17, I want you to look at verse chapter 15, verse 10 says this. Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." This is a stunning statement. Jesus clearly walks in obedience to someone, to the Father. The Father gave Jesus a command. Jesus perfectly followed the commands. We've looked at that quite a few times in John. And then Jesus says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments." Now, it'd be really helpful if Jesus told them what the commandments were. Well, welcome to verses 12 to 17. Jesus is going to say, "Here's what I command of you." So picking it up, verse 12, let's look at verses 12 to 17. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another." This is the text that we're going to draw some conclusions from. But notice in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment." So he's just told the disciples, he said, if you follow my commandments, you're going to basically show that you abide in me. So this is what he says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the main commandment. This is actually the third time Jesus says, or the second of three times that Jesus kind of gives this command. Verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jump down to verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. What we're going to unpack in our text today is the things that Jesus commands that show that we love one another and ultimately show that we are friends of Jesus. Verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is a stunning statement that Jesus says. The command that I'm giving to you, my disciples, remember, this is the upper room discourse. We're coming to the end. And he says, I command you to love one another. This is not some sort of just ethereal, sure, I love you, or I love you. The word is agape here, or the longer version of agape is the showing of your love. He says, I command you to love one another in the same way or as I have loved you. Now, how has Jesus shown his love for the disciples? He's shown it in many different ways. He's taught them. Ultimately, we know he's going to what? Lay down his life for them. He says that in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus is calling his disciples friends. Friends. That's a difficult thing for us to grasp when we talk about Jesus and friendship. We don't think of it in those types of that type of language, but Jesus is about to go and lay down his life for the sake of his friends. I'm going to argue, and we talked about this quite a bit at our small group. I'm going to argue that you cannot show love without sacrifice. Like, it would be one thing if Jesus said, hey, I love you, and then did nothing about it. A whole other thing to say, I love you, and I'm going to show you that I love you by willingly laying down my life for you. Love is shown by a sacrifice. There was February 3rd of 1943. There was the SS Dorchester. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. It was a Allied ship in World War II carrying 903 troops and four chaplains on this ship. February 3rd, around midnight, a German U-boat struck the SS Dorchester and it began to sink. Obviously, it's sinking and now there's a scramble. Everyone's trying to get to lifeboats and get their life jackets because the ship is going down. And one young GI ran up to a Chaplain George Fox, screaming, I can't find my life jacket. I can't find my life jacket. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. What does George Fox do? Takes his life jacket. Here you go. The three other chaplains remove their life jackets, give it to these men who couldn't find it. Those men were saved, and the four chaplains of the SS Dorchester died, sunk to the bottom. Why? Because they were willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of others. This is the picture of Christ, willing to lay down his life for his friends. That's what our text is telling us. And then he's also saying this, because I've done this, because I'm going to lay down my life, you must do the same. This is the command, he says, that you love one another as I, or in the same way that I have loved you. Go with me. It's actually going to be on the screen. We're trying this whole thing. 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to see the words. Now, we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. We've talked about this at length. This is not a marriage passage. We all know this. right? This is a description of Paul to the Corinthian church. He says, this is how I want you to love each other. This is how you are going to show your love for each other. And I want you to see some of the things that are highlighted. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I want you to take a look at that list for a moment and ask yourself this question. Do you see this in the church today? Just ask yourself the question, am I actively living in this today? Am I patient and kind towards my fellow believer? Because when I'm patient and kind, I'm showing my love for one another. And that is going to take sacrifice. You always insist on your own way. You rejoice when your fellow believer who you don't really get along with, and then, man, maybe they've caught up in something and you're kind of secretly rejoicing that they're caught in something. I think we'd all be lying if we said we never did that. Right? But the reality is to love one another is to live in this way, obedient to this. And that means we have to walk sacrificially. We have to give up ourselves for the sake of others. Go with me also then to 1 John chapter 3. Now, I'm going to give you some homework this week. I know we all don't like homework, especially you kids who are just anxious to be done school. But I want to draw our attention to 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4. My homework for you this week, I want you to read 1 John. And ask yourself, can I get away without loving my fellow believer? Just ask yourself that question as you read 1 John. And if you come out with, yes, I don't have to love people, then go back and read it again because you've misread the entire book of John. 1 John chapter 3, I want to pick it up in verse 11. I want you to hear what he says. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Notice what he says in verse 14. We know that we have gone from death to life. Why? Because we love the brothers. We love one another. Whoever does not love abides in what? Death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You hear the heart of John as he's writing. He says, listen, if you hate, you're showing that you don't love Jesus. You're showing that you are abiding in death, not abiding in love. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. Why do we know? How do we know how to love one another? Because we look at Christ. We look at his model. We look at his example, and we walk in that. How do we know love? Because Christ laid down his life for us. No greater example of love was ever shown than the fact that Christ marched that cross to Golgotha, laid down on that cross and willingly took the full wrath of the Father on himself. No greater love has shown. And so for us to sit back and say, well, that was Jesus's love for me, I don't have to actually do that, is to reject it. We must show our love for one another as Christ showed it for us. Back in John chapter 15, look at verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This is not that we are showing, this is not that we earn friendship with Jesus by obedience. We show friendship with Jesus by obedience. As D.A. Carson put it this way, obedience is not what makes Jesus' friends, but it's what characterizes his friends. Obedience is not what makes friends, it's what characterizes his friends. If you say that you are in Christ, you've repented and you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the command that is given to you to show your friendship with Christ or your relationship with Christ is obedience. Mark chapter 3 is a fascinating text. Mark chapter 3, picking it up in verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came. So this is Jesus. He's sitting in a group, and his mother, so Mary, and his biological brothers, on a side note, Jesus had biological brothers. Mary had children, okay, with Joseph. That's what we're reading here. His mother and his biological brothers, I guess half-brothers, were standing outside, and they sent to him, and they called him. And a crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So he's in the midst of this crowd, right? And Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers are trying to get his attention. So the crowd is saying, hey, they're seeking you. And listen to Jesus' answer here. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? A weird statement, right? He says, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, my mother. Whoever walks in obedience to the will of the Father, that is my family. That's who is a part of me. That's who I'm close with. That's who I'm intimate with. It's not everyone. It's those who walk in obedience to the will of God. That's who's in my family. That's who's going to show that they love me. We're not going to go there, but once again, 1 John chapter 3 says, whoever keeps his commandments, whoever keeps the commandments of the Lord, abides in God. So you cannot claim to abide in the Father simultaneously joyfully walking in disobedience to what he's called. A disobedient Christian is an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp. Right? Those two things don't work together. So does disobedient and follower of Christ. Those are oxymoron. They do not go together. Obedience and a follower of Christ go together. I want you to go to Psalm 119 that Gareth read for us. Just want to draw just a few observations from that psalm in the first 8 verses. Now, you could go to Psalm 119, verse 97. Go to the first part, but Psalm 119, 97, predominantly, this is what sums up the entire psalm. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's a summary. If you want to know what Psalm 119 is about, verse 97 kind of summarizes the whole thing. A love for his law. It's what is my meditation. It's what I think on. It's what drives me. Psalm 119, 97. But look at the first eight verses. As Gareth read for us, it says, blessed are those, or joyful or happy. That's what that word blessed means. Joyful are those who what? Walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who walk in his ways, who keep his testimonies, who walk in his ways, who keep his precepts diligently, who keep his statutes. I will praise you, verse 7, with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. The one who is walking in the commands, who are walking in the statutes of the Lord, are happy, blessed, and satisfied. That's the reality. You read Psalm 119, that's going to be the refrain again and again and again and again, is a joyful obedience to his law, his commands, his statutes. Back to John 15. To know Christ, to be his friend, to be in a relationship with him, to be with him, not only is to show that by loving one another, not only is that shown by walking in obedience to what he has called you to do, it's also to walk similar but slightly different in knowing the truth. It's knowing the truth. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. So he's using this illustration, this imagery here of a master and a slave, right? A slave of the master has no idea really what the master is doing. He doesn't know what he's up to. He doesn't know the plan. He just blindly walks, right? But Jesus says, you're no longer slaves. You're no longer servants. You're my friends. Why? Because Jesus says, I've given you what the master is doing. I've given you what the father is doing. I've shown you the truth of the father. You know what is going on. You are intimately in relationship with me and the father. This is what's being played out here. His disciples know the truth. For all that I have heard from the father, I have made known to you. You go back to John chapter 8. Verse 31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, there's that word abide again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To say that you abide in Christ is to follow the commands of the Lord, and for you to operate knowing and understanding the truth of who God is, knowing and understanding his word. You're not operating in a lie. You're not operating in accordance with the world around you. You're not operating in accordance with the culture. You're not operating in accordance with my own selfish desires, but I'm living my life in a knowledge and an understanding of the truth of Christ. That's how you're showing that you're friends with Christ. That's how you're walking in obedience to the Lord's commands, is by walking in accordance with his truth. The Christian will walk that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is going to be up on the screen. I want to just draw our attention here to just a few key words. Picking it up in verse 12. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read 12 to 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Notice what this text is saying. Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthian church, he's like, listen, you have not received a spirit that is according to the world, right? You repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of truth. So now you're not going to operate in accordance with the world, but you're going to be able to interpret truths through the lens of Scripture and be able to walk in a knowledge and an understanding of the truth of God's word that is led by the Spirit. That's going to be evident in the believer. The Spirit is going to help us know the things that are given to us by God. How do we know who God is? How do we know what honors Him? By being in His word. This is how He has revealed it. It's true for the disciples. We looked at that a few weeks ago. It's true for us today. We cannot know God and know the truth apart from the truth of the Bible. If you're struggling with that, if you're like, man, I feel like I'm not in the word. I feel like I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I feel like I'm not close to the Lord. One of my first questions is always, how often are you in the word? How often are you in the word? If your Bible only gets picked up on Sunday morning, and even then, you're probably not going to be operating in the truth. Because this is where God has revealed His truth. By the Spirit of God opening our eyes to understand what is written in these pages is going to help us to operate in that truth. If you're never in the Word, you cannot expect to operate in accordance with God. You cannot expect to operate in the truth. You cannot expect to walk in obedience because you don't know what that looks like. If you're not in the Word, but I encourage you, pick up Bible reading plans. There's about 14 million of them online, right? The other thing that I often get is this question. I don't have time, right? That's a regular refrain that I hear, not only from teenagers, but adults as well. I know that I'm supposed to be reading my Bible. I know that I'm supposed to know the truth and understand the truth. I know that, but I wake up and I wake up and then it's go. I got to get everything ready before I got to go to work. And then I'm at work. And then when I get home, I'm exhausted because I got kids and I'm tired at the end of the day. And then by the end of the day, I want to lay my head on my pillow and I just want to go to sleep. I'm going to tell you this. And I'm going to do this in the most loving way possible. You have time. You're just lazy. And I say that because, man, I'll tell you the conviction of my own heart. When I'm not in the Bible, it's because I'm lazy. It's because I want to sleep that extra half hour. It's because I want to spend time with my friends. Because here's how I know. We all, as mankind, make time for things that we think are important. Do you make time to eat? Yeah, because it's important. That's a good thing. Do you set aside time to make sure you're ready so you can be to work on time? Yeah, because that's important. And those are important things. I'm not downplaying those things. Do you make time for me time? Right? I'm home. My kids are in bed. You know, I just want to sit down and watch the 3-hour hockey game. Too much overtime. The reality is, we make time. I used to schedule my days around when the Blue Jays played. I kid you not. I was willing to go into work early so that I could work my 8 hours so that I could be home when first pitch was at 5:07. So what did I do? I rearranged my schedule so that I could sit down and for 3.5 to 4 hours do nothing but watch baseball. Because I thought it was important. Then I have a lovely wife who said, perhaps you're worshiping it. And I'm like, yep, you're right. Now, I still watch baseball. I still enjoy baseball, but not to the detriment of my spiritual life. You're not in the Bible and knowing the truth because you're lazy. Set aside time. If that means you got to wake up 30 minutes early, if that means that during your break at work, instead of scrolling TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, you're going to take that 20 minutes and I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to read my Bible. If that means before I go to bed, instead of reading that other book or instead of watching that show to downplay, I'm going to spend some time reading my Bible. My friends, be in the Word to know the truth and show that you are friends of Christ. And finally, picking it up in verse 16, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Speaking specifically to the disciples, he says, listen, you didn't choose me. It's not that you were walking along the beach and you were fishing and then you're like, oh, I'm going to completely forsake all of this and I'm going to follow that guy. That's not what happened. But Jesus showed up and said, drop your nets, follow me. And they said, okay. So they walked in obedience, right? But it was initiated by Christ. It was Christ who chose and changed them. For a purpose. For a purpose. Notice the wording here. And it chose, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Or that word appointed literally means he gave them a responsibility. He gave them something to do. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. If you're studying your Bible, one of the best ways to study your Bible, just to grow and to help yourself understand what the Bible is saying, is pay attention to the verbs. Just when you're reading your Bibles, just mark down the verbs, and that's going to help you really understand the flow of the text and what the Lord is asking you. This word go is a verb. That's an action. Notice what he says. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go. The same word, the same language as Matthew chapter 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples. It's the exact same thing. So God chose them to take the truth, show their obedience, and to proclaim this message of the gospel to a lost world. This is what he's calling them to do. We see this played out in the book of Acts specifically. But he has called them, chose them, appointed them that they should go and bear fruit. John MacArthur says this, the Christian life is not a spectator sport. Jesus did not choose believers to stand idly by while the world continues on its way to hell. Sadly, I think, generally speaking, in the North American church, what have we done? We've said, I accept Jesus, repented and believed, I'm good, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to do these things. But then we say this, I'm going to keep this to myself. Right? My faith is my own. I'm gonna keep it to myself, especially in the North American church. By North American, I mean Canada. Especially in Canada, the last thing we want to do is hurt people's feelings. The last thing that we want to do is we don't want to be an imposition to people. So what do? We keep it to ourselves. Meanwhile, the world around us is joyfully sprinting to hell. Joyfully. Look at verse 1 Peter chapter 2. Did I put this one up on the screen? I don't think I did. Verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That. Now, once again, I'm trying to hit on some of these smaller words that we often pass by. The word that gives us the reason why We are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, and a people of his own possession. That, or for the purpose of what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's a reason why God chose you. There's a reason why God said, Bryce Letkeman, you're going to be mine. And he called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light, not to stand idly by and watch this world go to hell, but to proclaim his excellencies of him who called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We as believers, I'm sorry to say, we as believers do not have the luxury of sitting on the sidelines, saying nothing, and doing nothing. That's biblically, it's not an option. And if you look at, let's take a step back and look at the world around us. Just look at the world around you. I think it's time that Christians actually say something about the sinful love that our world has. Our dramatic push in our culture for abortion. Christians need to stand up and say something about that. Rather, we're like, oh, I don't want to offend. I don't want to push people off to the side. I don't want to impose my religious beliefs on them. Meanwhile, our culture loves abortion. We just stop sitting idly by when we see the transgender LGBTQ just being thrust at our kids, thrust into our culture. Christians need to boldly stand and say, no, enough is enough. Do not have the luxury of sitting on the sidelines, idly by, doing nothing. God called us. He chose you out of darkness, gave you life so that you could proclaim his excellencies, so that you could proclaim the beautiful truth of the gospel, that these folks that you know are bound to a crisis eternity in hell, but you have the way out. You have the truth, which tells them that they are lost in their sin, that for those who die apart from Christ face eternal torment day after day after day. Revelation chapter 20, we looked at that with our senior high. That those who die apart from Christ are bound for torment day after day. That's for all eternity. And yet we're going to sit idly by because we don't want to offend. We're going to joyfully walk along the sidelines and be like, well, they're on their way to hell. That's okay. Believer, you need to get in the game, as it were. You need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and know that you're not doing this on your own. The end part of our text says, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You can't operate this on your own. And you're never going to be abandoned. Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And what does he say? And lo, I am with you. I am with you. Coming to the Father. Say, Lord, I'm scared to talk to my friends. I'm scared to talk to my coworkers. I'm scared to be bold with the gospel. But I know that you are with me. Can you strengthen me, help me, embolden me to walk in obedience to this call? And you know what the word says? He's with you. He will do it. This is the call of the believer. This is the call of our lives. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, these things are evident, that your sacrificial love for one another is evident. Claim to be a believer, that's going to be evident. Obedience. Your life will be marked by obedience to Christ and his commands. That your life will operate in the truth of his word, soaking and meditating on his word day after day after day will be evident in your life. And you will proclaim and you will go as Christ called you to proclaim his excellencies to a lost world. Would we be found obedient? And my friends, I'll say this last thing. If these things are not evident in your life, if you've listened to this and you're like, oh man, that's not there and that's not there and none of these things are evident, I'm going to ask this question as I close. Are you actually a friend of Christ? I'm not saying these things are going to be played out perfectly in their life because they're not going to. But this is not the desire of your heart. You don't long for these things. You don't want to grow in these things. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to say this. I don't think you're a friend of Jesus. In which case, recognize that, repent, and come into right relationship and long for these things to be evident in your life. God, we love you. Lord, we recognize that you are steadfast. We recognize that you are patient, always enduring. We recognize that you love us deeply. And you showed that by sending your son to die on a cross. Father, I pray that we too would be obedient to what you have called us. That we would abide in your word. That we would abide in your love. That we would be obedient to the call of God on our lives. Help us to do this. Strengthen us and embolden us to proclaim your excellencies to a lost world. In your name we pray. Amen.